If you've ever felt like giving up as a Christian, Skip Heitzig has a little encouragement and a challenge for you.
What work has God called you to do that you stopped? You started, it was fun, you were getting all excited, and then you just, Well, people didn't come and rally behind me. That stopped you from doing God's will in your life? Well, the funds didn't come in. That stopped you? Well, there were enemies around. That stopped you? Let this be an encouragement. Whatever God has put on your heart to do for building up his house, his kingdom, do it. So risky. Good. Do it. Do what he's called you to do. Heed the call. Follow the call.
Make the connection.
Rebuilding takes a long time. 9 years after September 11th, they're still working on rebuilding the area where the Twin Towers once stood. 5 years after Hurricane Katrina struck the Gulf Coast, many areas are now just starting to find some sense of normalcy while others continue to rebuild. And just a couple of months after the devastating earthquake in Haiti, that nation is just beginning its long road of rebuilding and recovery. Now today in The Connection, we'll hear another story of rebuilding as Skip Heitzig examines just how long and how much work it took for Israel to rebuild the temple. But before we get to that, here's a letter we recently received, which reads, "Hello, I'm writing for two reasons today. First and foremost, to praise and encourage the work you are all doing at The Connection. I've never written or called your ministry before, but I've been listening for a few years now. Between the radio broadcast I catch from time to time and the podcast I download daily, this ministry has been a blessing. The teaching Skip provides is incredible. I find the instruction balanced, foundational, and overall inspiring. Now this brings me to the second reason for my correspondence. I desire one day to be able to preach, and I can only hope to be as articulate. There's a multitude of information on the web for theological instruction. I'm concerned on what I read and allow myself to ingest. Many preachers are crafty in their doctrine, and I would desire your advice, if not direction. Thank you for your time. May God bless you. Sincerely, Michael." Well, first of all, Michael, we appreciate your writing us here at The Connection, and we'd like to pass along one of the all-time favorite books by Skip Heitzig called How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. It's not how to preach the word, but it will get you started in the right direction on studying God's word. So all the best to you, brother, as you press on in Christ. And if you have something you'd like to share with the ministry, we'd love to hear from you as well. Write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, it only takes a few moments for disaster to strike, and sometimes it can take a lifetime to rebuild. Join us as we learn why it was so important for Israel to rebuild the temple, despite all of the hardship and challenges they faced.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Ezra, and as you find your place, Skip Heitzig begins our study, which today will cover the rest of this book.
So verse 9, "And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offering of the house of God, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons." So the rest of the story, the temple is completed, it is dedicated, the Passover is celebrated. But again, the point is this. It's the ministry of the preaching of the word that inspires the people to go forward with the work. That's the value of teaching through the word of God. That's the value of it. God works through the preaching of his word. And you never know what God's going to do. The first time I went to India, I was in a town called Bangalore, which is now the high-tech capital of that country. And I was preaching to a group of pastors' wives, would-be pastors, Christian workers. I gave my testimony. I had been in college. I was studying medicine. I felt God call me to go into the ministry. I went and I obeyed him and I started a church and I just told my story. A year later, I get a letter from a man who said, I was there the night you gave your testimony about going to medical training and leaving and starting a church. I've been a doctor. He went all the way through medical school, got a medical degree, and I felt that night God stirred me to be a pastor. I left medicine, and I'm reading this going, oh, what have I done? I made the guy lose a great career. I left medicine. I studied for the pastorate. I went out and planted a church, and it's a new church right now. It's a year later. Pray for us. And I got news of it as the months and years went on, how God was adding to the kingdom of God through that young man, that young doctor turned preacher's work. And I just thought, the weight of words when prompted by the Lord to speak. And there's Haggai and there's Zechariah marching through Jerusalem, giving their messages. And now the temple is built. Here's what I want to say about that to you. What work has God called you to do that you stopped? You started, it was fun, you were getting all excited, and then you just, well, people didn't come and rally behind me. That stopped you from doing God's will in your life? Well, the funds didn't come in. That stopped you? Well, there were enemies around. That stopped you? Let this be an encouragement. Whatever God has put on your heart to do for building up his house, his kingdom, do it. So risky. Good. Do it. Do what he's called you to do. Heed the call. Follow the call. Great Psalm, Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I've heard some Christians wrongly interpret that to mean, I just focus on God and he gives me whatever my little heart desires. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means if you focus in and delight in pleasing God, God will give you desires. He'll implant desires in your heart to do something. And you think, where does that desire come from? Came from God. God put that desire in your heart to do something for him. That's a God-implanted desire. Before I was a Christian, I didn't want to read the Bible. After I became a Christian, I couldn't put it down. Before I was a Christian, I didn't want to go to church. Now, I live at church. And I love it. God puts desires in people, not only at salvation, but through their lives. They get easily discouraged. The prophet would say, go for it. Water at 211 degrees makes very hot, but very good coffee. But just one more degree, 212 degrees, just one more degree turns water into steam, which will power a locomotive, an old steam locomotive or an old steamship across the ocean. One more degree. It's that one degree that is, I believe, the Spirit-inspired desire. So let him turn your hot water into steam. Ask God for that one degree. They finished it up. Now chapters 7 through 10 is the spiritual reformation. Chapter 7 and 8, Ezra comes to Jerusalem. What you don't see by reading this right off the bat is between chapter 6 and 7 is a 58-year gap. Ezra didn't show up for 58 years. He's the spiritual leader. There's a 58-year gap between the completing of the temple under Zerubbabel and the return under Ezra. Okay. During that 58-year period, just in case you want to know, and I hope you do want to know, during this 58-year period, the whole book of Esther is taking place in Persia. So you can fit Esther into that gap between Zerubbabel and Ezra at Jerusalem, the whole book of Ezra with Mordecai and Esther over in Persia is taking place during this time. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks. Chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, that's 58 years after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of, etc. The lineage of Zadok is being pushed out here. Verse 6, then Ezra was a scribe, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came to Jerusalem from Babylon, The king gave him everything he asked for because, I love this, because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was on him. I don't exactly know what happened, but apparently Ezra had heard that Zerubbabel had gone, that the temple foundation started to be laid, the sacrifices started going, the temple was finally rebuilt. But he must have felt there's a spiritual component that is still missing. So God puts it on his heart and a group of 1,496 others to go back to Jerusalem. Now, Ezra is a scribe. And a scribe is somebody who knew how to read, interpret, and write. Scribe, write, translate, copy the scripture. And if you know anything about the way the Hebrews copied the Bible, you know that there was a science and a methodology to writing down the word of God and counting the columns vertically and horizontally. And if everything didn't match exactly at the end of a page, they would rip up the page and start all over again. Very exact. That's why the scriptures were passed on so exact throughout the ages. The scribes were learned, educated scholars. They copied and they taught the word of God. They wrote down and made copies of the first five books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch. They also were the guys who wrote down on little pieces of paper different scriptures that were put in little boxes on the head called phylacteries and on the hand called phylacteries. They were also the guys who wrote little pieces of scripture down. And so on the doorpost of your house, if you go to Jerusalem, you see these little things on the side post called mezuzah or mezuzot. It's the word of God as you enter the house. Scribes did that. Something else. Tradition says Ezra was the founder of what's called the Great Synagogue. These were the guys who sat down and decided what should be put in the Old Testament scriptures, the canon of scripture. They decided what books are the word of God, because there's a lot of other books, apocryphal books that were rejected. Ezra, we believe, was the founder of that. Well, the king gave Ezra an expense account for treasury to accomplish this. It was a 4-month journey. Look at what Ezra utters in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who had put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And he has extended his mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go with me. Chapter 8, they leave for the trip. As they leave, they go to a river called Ahava. Ahava, the Ahava River. They camp there, they fast there, they pray there. He gets a few more Levites to come with him and priests to come with him. And then he gives the money that the king gave him and divvies it up to the priests and says, hold on to this, protect this. When you get to Jerusalem, put it in the treasury. Chapter 9, Ezra is in Jerusalem. He's there for a few months and somebody tells him about a problem. The problem is the people of Jerusalem, the Jewish people, had married pagan husbands, unbelieving husbands, pagan wives, and now they have these mixed families, mixed marriages, and now there's a lot of children, and it started with the leadership. The priests started doing this. And when Ezra hears this, he becomes unglued in a priestly sort of way. He pulls his hair out, rips his robes, throws dirt in the air, showing that he was in deep mourning, because he realizes we're committing the same sin already that got us into captivity in the first place. He just becomes unglued. Verse 5, chapter 9. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. And having torn my garment and robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face up to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Verse 14, Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. God answered Ezra's prayer in part. The people started feeling the weight of their sin. They started feeling convicted for what they were doing. And some of them came and started confessing their sins, like Ezra started in giving this example. So they get together. It's December, by the way. There's heavy rains, the text says, so people are kind of cold. It's cold, and it snowed last week in Jerusalem. So December can be quite cold. It's the early rain, and people are trembling, half because they're under conviction, half because they're just cold and wet. So they come up with a plan. Look, we've blown it. It's going to take a while to sort this out. Chapter 10 is the sorting of this out. We're going to make a covenant before God. We're not going to do this anymore, and we're going to put away these pagan husbands and wives that we have committed because we know what God said and we want to start off right. Now, be careful with this verse of scripture. This is not a proof text for you to divorce the wife or husband you're now married to because you think they're not holy enough. And here it says they did that. It's not a scriptural precedent to divorce people whom you think aren't holy enough. Well, I'll tell you right now, my husband isn't just not holy enough. He's an unbeliever. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us in verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now that's put in the New Testament because there were people in Corinth in the New Testament who are saying, I'm going to divorce my husband because he's pagan. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And besides that, I met a really cute Christian guy the other day, and I think the Lord could be in this. Paul goes, don't do that. If he wants to live with you, live with him. Make the best of it. You might win him to Christ. So, chapter 10, verse 9. All the people of Judah and Benjamin gathered to Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month of the 20th of the month. It's December of 457 BC. All the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. So they sorted all of this out in those months, 3-4 months ahead of them. Okay, that's the book. Where do we see Jesus in this book? It's never quoted in the New Testament. Ezra, you'll never find a reference to it anywhere. So where is Jesus in the book of Ezra? Well, this is a history not only of the Jewish nation and the temple. And there's a correlation we saw last week with the temple and the one who said somebody greater than the temple is here. That's Jesus. But also with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the descendant of the royal line of the house of David, an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God empowers to do his will in bringing this temple. Now the prophet Zechariah has a word to say for Zerubbabel, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read it about it in another time in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah has a vision one night, and he tells it to Zerubbabel. And here's the vision. He sees the lampstand in the temple. Remember the 7-branch golden candlestick? He sees the lampstand and then a bowl on top of the lampstand hovering above it, a bowl of oil, and 7 pipes going down into each of the 7 lamps of that menorah, that lampstand. On either side of the bowl are 2 olive trees that are dumping their oil into the bowl that goes into the lampstand. It's like an automated menorah. And God says, hey, Zechariah, what is this? He goes, I don't know. I'm just a prophet. You tell me. I'm paraphrasing a bit. God says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. This temple is going to be rebuilt, and the later will even be more glorious than the former. And it's the fact that God will, through his spirit, enable Zerubbabel to do the building, but also it's a far-off prophecy as you read through that text of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a hint of that even here. There's a thought I want to close with, and I have 20 seconds to close with it. 15 seconds to close with it. Think I can do it? Okay, it'll be short. Every now and then somebody will go, man, I wish we could live in Bible times. Hey, guess what? You are living in Bible times right now. You're seeing right now today a fulfillment of what the prophets predicted in this day and age. They predicted the regathering, Isaiah chapter 11, 11, the second time that the people would come back into the land, it would be permanent. And as Isaiah predicted that, just like there was the coming back into the land under Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, there is the regathering since May of 1948. David Ben-Gurion stood in Tel Aviv in Israel and proclaimed, according to the UN mandate, the regathering of the people into their ancient homeland. And against all odds, the Jews have returned to what the United Nations called the land of Israel. The land of Israel. The Jewish state of Israel. Independent. As God in the Bible predicted it. And as we go through our Bible, we'll be able to talk about all the mess and all the fuss and what's with Iran and Iraq and all this stuff going on with the Palestinians and the Israelis and all this mess that's going on. You are living in Bible times. In fact, you're living in the most exciting period of human history, I believe. You're seeing stuff unfold before your eyes, and you have the advantage of looking back at all that was predicted that has been fulfilled. So you ought to have more hope and joy and not live like, oh, but yee-hoo.
With all that's going on in the world, there's a lot for us to get excited about. Biblical prophecy is unfolding before our very eyes. And who knows, maybe we'll get to witness the greatest event in all of history, the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that moment? Would you like to be? Give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 and we'll tell you how you can be ready for when Jesus returns. Or you can find out more when you click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. And that's just about it for today. But before we go, this month you can get a copy of the documentary Expelled, a look at intelligent design's trouble in being accepted by the scientific community, along with a new lifestyle booklet from Skip Heitzig. Here are all the details.
Evolution or creation? God's plan or merely an accident? Is man an organized orangutan or the image of God himself? These questions have been the subject of scrutiny and debate for centuries. This month at The Connection, we want to shed some light on the contentious and confusing issues of our origins with the documentary Expelled on DVD and a new lifestyles booklet from Skip Heitzig called In the Beginning. Discover just how resistant the academic and scientific community is to any theory other than evolution in the documentary Expelled, hosted by comedian Ben Stein.
All along I've been well aware that other people, very smart people, believe otherwise. Rather than God's handiwork, they see the universe as the product of random particle collisions and chemical reactions. And rather than regard humankind as carrying the spark of the divine, they believe we're nothing more than mud animated by lightning.
Then, read about the biblical account of creation and how there's scientific evidence to back it up in Skip's booklet, In the Beginning. Order both resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. As the debate over the origins continues, get some solid information so you can better discern fact from fiction. Order the DVD documentary Expelled and Skip's new lifestyles booklet In the Beginning when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Plus, don't forget to order a copy of today's teaching or to sign up for Devo Mail from Skip. You can do both of those things when you visit our website, connectionradio.org, or when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. 972-922-1888. Also, keep in mind that it's your financial contributions that make these daily Bible studies possible. So if you'd like them to continue, consider sharing a bit extra when you place your order today. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
Join us again next time as we move on to the book of Nehemiah in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.